If you haven't been with us, you know, we've been in Judges, and what we've done now is Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, all about Samson. I think it's fitting that we're going to come to the end of Samson's life, and then we're going to have communion. And we're going to see that, believe it or not, this big knucklehead points to Jesus. But we're up to Judges 16, and now Samson, again, if I'll bring us up to date, quick review. He'd been married to a Philistine wife, absolutely wrong. This guy's a Nazarite, he's a Jew, the Philistines are heathen. So he married a Philistine wife, that's wrong, he was unequally yoked. He slayed a lion that had attacked him because, you know what, when do the lions come? When do the lions attack? When we're in a place we're not supposed to be. The lion will attack you, the lion, Satan himself. So he was attacked because he was where he shouldn't be. He's in Timnath, which is a Philistine city. Wrong again. It's a Philistine town. Again, the lion's going to attack us in these same situations when we're not where we should be, and we're wrong. So afterwards, he'd killed the lion, right? So afterward, as he's moving around, he sees the lion, he looks at the carcass, and inside the lion's mouth is a swarm of bees. They've made honey, and he thinks it's a good idea to eat the honey. The lion that he'd killed. But as a Nazarite, he's not allowed to touch a dead body. Wrong again. So he made a feast then with the Philistines, and he gave them 30 companions. They gave him 30 companions, or his wedding party, I guess, to whom he puts forth a riddle, if you remember, which they can't possibly solve. They entice his wife to get the interpretation from him, and they succeed. She informs them, and then they in turn tell the explanation. He gets so mad because he realizes, you got this out of my wife. He gets so mad, and this guy's got a nasty temper. We know that by now, right? He gets so mad that he slays 30 Philistines to cover the end of his bet. He told these 30 guys, I'll get you changes of raiment and all this. And, well, he gets so mad that they divulge the answer to his riddle. They got it out of his wife that he kills 30 Philistines to cover his end of this. I call it it's like a bet. It's kind of like gambling in a sense. So then we find that his wife was given away by her father to his best man. I don't know where he was when all this is going on, but he's not around, and the father gives the wife away to the best man. They both end up, the father and the daughter there, Samson's wife, being killed. They end up being burned to death by the Philistines, because what happens? Samson got so mad that he burned all their crops, if you remember. He takes all the jackals and ties them together with torches and sends them out into their crops, and everything burns down. So again, because of Samson's anger, he burned all these Philistine crops. He has a horrible temper. So the Jews, okay, they gather enough men. They gather 1,000 men. They could make an army. They could go after the Philistines. Instead, what do? They go after Samson. Surrender. Give yourself up. Now, wait a minute. You just came up here for one guy with an army of 1,000. Why don't you go to attack the Philistines yourselves? Nope. They come up. They try to talk Samson into surrendering. They bind him, and they give him to the Philistines. Remember this? He breaks the bonds, and he kills the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay, so there weren't a lot of weapons around, I guess. I think it's just amazing that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon a man like this. But then again, I was looking at me. Think of the things we've done. The Holy Spirit comes upon a man like this. And remember that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon you, but it didn't necessarily have to stay. It didn't indwell you until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus after Jesus had died and risen and ascended. He sends the Holy Spirit. And once you're born again, the Holy Spirit will live in you till the day you're with the Lord. But in the Old Testament, that wasn't so. It could come upon a guy and empower a guy and use a guy. And we wonder when we look at people like this, why would he use a guy like Samson? Well, there's a lot of reasons, really. It's amazing that God would come upon a man at times like that, but it's obvious that God moved through Samson. He really did, and many times too. But this man, again, maybe the strongest man who ever lived, and we're not seeing anywhere where he's huge and muscular and powerful looking, because they don't know what his source of power is. I think in reality, he may have been the strongest man in the world, but I think he's very wimpy in all these other departments in his life. And we know that. So anyways, almost every other department. So Judges 15, it ended with verse 20. It said, and he judged Israel the days of the Philistines 20 years. 20 years he was a judge. And for most of that time, actually, it's a time of peace and prosperity. So for about 20 years, Samson did really well. He did pretty well. And when we think of Samson, you know what? Don't only remember his sins. And think of someone you know, a Christian. Sometimes we dwell on what their past is like. We dwell on what their sins were. We dwell on the time they hurt us or that big moment in their life that everybody's talking about where they really fell. You know what? Why do we do that? What if we remember all the successes? What if we remember that he was a man who was mightily used by God? What if we remember that he really did have a love for God? And what if we remember that he's singled out in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews 11 as a member of the Hall of Faith? He is. He was known for his faith. He made it into Hebrews 11 in verse 32. It speaks of him. But anyway, if you look at chapter 16, again, for 20 years, he's doing well. And you know Samson, he's not just sitting around. He gets bored. There's nothing on TV, I guess. So, and he goes down to Gaza. What's wrong with Gaza? Another Philistine town. What's up with this guy? Anyway, verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Wrong again. What was the first words we ever heard Samson say? I saw a woman. This guy's got a woman problem. He does. He saw a woman. It's his eyes. He sees things and he wants them, but he's been a Nazirite since birth, which is rare. You're not a Nazirite from the moment you're born till the day you die, but Samson was chosen just for that. So, and it was told the Gazites saying, Samson has come hither. He's in our city. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. Now, you've got to imagine this. This would be huge. This would be bigger than like both of your garage doors, you know? Huge. And the posts. And he went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and he carried them up to the top of a hill that was before Hebron. Now, knowing that Samson's in a harlot's house, the Gazites figure here, you know, we got him. Hey, we got this guy. We'll wait by the gate. And when he leaves in the morning, we'll kill him. Well, I don't know if they fell asleep, but in the middle of the night, he uproots the gates and he carries them to this hill in Hebron, which most Bible commentators figure is about 38 miles away. Now, if I was carrying my lunch 38 miles, I'd get tired, man. I mean, here's this guy, he's something else. He carries these massive city gates on his shoulders. It's an amazing feat. And despite his sin, God still gave Samson supernatural strength to escape the Philistines. Now, remember though, God did this. God did this. This is just a man. God did this. And because God's purposes, it's because God's purposes are bigger than Samson himself. God's purposes are bigger than Samson's purposes. And because God used him, he uses him despite Samson's sin, certainly not because of it. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. So now here's another woman. Now Sorek means valley of the choice vine. Here we go again. He's a Nazirite. Remember, he's not supposed to go anywhere near a single grape. Here he goes again. He's down in the vineyards. Everything he does seems to be wrong, but then there's a lot of things that he does do that are okay. But Sorek is a border town with a reputation as a border town, you know, on the outskirts out there, you know what I mean? And it's appropriate because Samson's supposed to stay away from grapes, but he keeps playing with the things that he's supposed to avoid. And he's kind of like on the border, isn't he? So it's appropriate. He's kind of lingering on the border, straddling the fence, seeing what he can get away with. I've been doing all these things and God hasn't reprimanded me yet. You ever do that? Watch out. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But we know, look at this. We know her. whose name was Delilah. Now, we may not catch this right away, but her name should have tipped him off because I guess it's Delal means to weaken or impoverish. So I would stay away from a woman who said a name like that. He should know, I guess, and one of the greatest sins that destroys many today is this matter of illicit sex. It's destroying millions of people today. And that's Samson's sin. I think that's his number one thing. You know, he's obviously disobeying the Lord and breaking all the vows that he made as a Nazirite, but he's got this thing about women. He just can't keep away from them. We know, it says Samson's sin. He loved a woman whose name was Delilah. And as far as we know, he makes no attempt to marry this woman. That's one of the things today I was reading about a couple of different people, and this one person wrote me and said, I think what I'm going to do is not get married, just live together. I'm like, oh, no. He makes no attempt to marry her. And anyways, verse 5 says, the lords of the Philistines. Now again, the lords of the Philistines, these are the enemy leaders, came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein is his great strength. Where does his great strength lie? See, if they have to ask, then it's not evident. You might see this picture of Samson drawn, or you might see a guy in a movie and it's like Lou Ferrigno or one of them dudes, you know. Doesn't say that he was a big guy. Why are they asking, where does his strength come from? Because they can't see it. Maybe he looks like a normal guy. You know what I mean? It's more of an amazing story to me that pick Samson out of the crowd. They're all sitting in one room and you probably pick out the biggest guy there. No, you know. So anyway, these guys come up and they say to her, entice him and see where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Wow, that's a lot. Boy, can you imagine that today? That'd be a lot. But the source of Samson's strength wasn't muscles or massive size or physical attributes. The source of his strength, I mean, that stuff would have been obvious to his enemies, and they wouldn't have to bribe Delilah to discover what his strength was, but they do. So we know that the source of Samson's strength was one thing. It's the Holy Spirit. The same thing that you can get strength from. The same thing that you can ask the Lord to empower with you with, fill you with. I'll tell you what, though. Before you ask for a filling, repent. Be a cleansed vessel so that he can put as much of the Holy Spirit in you as he can. Be an empty vessel. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, you know, can you just imagine this, you know, wherein thy great strength lieth and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. You know what I'm thinking? What? Why? What are you going to do? But you know what it is, though, too? She wants the money. She doesn't want him. She doesn't care. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes, or like bowstrings, the bowstring would be a really, really taut. And it was green, it was fresh, it was like close to still living and real strong, that have never been dried. Then shall I be weak as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. It doesn't say he beat all those guys up either, but I don't know. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Now here's this guy who's, once he was bound and he broke the binds and all that, realizes that there's men waiting there for him, and he's going to fall for this again. This is a weird story. It's a really weird story, but I think there's a lot going on here. But verse 11, and he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him wherewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait again, you know, biding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. Now, if she keeps doing this, and he, either this is the dumbest man who's ever lived, or he just doesn't care, or he just doesn't think he can be defeated, or he's just messing with her head, or he's like, bring it on, I'll take every challenge you got and all that. But I believe this is going to be the last straw. This is the only vow we've seen so far that he hasn't messed with, the hair. As a Nazirite, the hair. Samson has broken every vow and more, and now he's speaking of his hair. The hair was the sign of a Nazirite in public. His hair was long. You would see him in public and say, he's a Nazirite. He's committed his life to the Lord. He's a servant of God. He's consecrated, and he's living a life of a man of God. Now he's going to allow them to mess with his hair. That's a symbol of consecration. So now he's going to violate all of these vows. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now, Samson must have thought he was doing pretty good by not letting Delilah get to him, I guess. And that happens to us too. I think when we think about this, we know that maybe we haven't been honest with those who ask the reason for why we are the way we are. Maybe you're shy about your faith. You don't like to talk to it about out loud or whatever. Maybe we've kind of hinted at it, but we haven't come out and said, you know what? The reason I'm not going to that bar you keep inviting me to is because I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Jesus Christ has changed my life. I want to keep my life focused on him. You ever hide your faith from somebody? Maybe it's the people at work. Maybe it's the people in your neighborhood, relatives, whatever. But saying, I want to be filled with him. I want to be used by him. I'm a Christian. Maybe you don't say that. And the problem is, like Samson, if we're not being honest, they're going to invite you over and over and over. What's wrong with you? Why won't you come with us? Why? What's wrong with you? You know, whatever. But don't play games like this. Say, this is who I am, and tell them. Get it out there. I think it's going to stop you from a lot of heartbreak. It's going to definitely stop you from headache and all that. I think it's going to save you from them asking and asking and asking over again. Get it out there in the air. You know what? You go to a new place, the first thing you tell them, I'm a Christian. See what happens with that. And if they say, get out, then you don't belong there anyway. This is what I would do. One of the first things I'm going to tell anybody I meet new is I'm a Christian. Right out there. That's what I am. That's more important than my name. I'll tell you my name second. How's that? So I think Samson's kind of like this. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it come to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He wants to kill himself, you know. That's really what it means. Delilah constantly pestered Samson so much that he wanted to die, which ironically was the end result of her persisting in this. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, and he means ever, for I have been a Nazirite unto God from my mother's womb. She comes out with it, and I'm wondering what she's wondering. Well, what are you doing here? Why are you here? What are you doing? He says, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So rather than keeping his vow of consecration, Samson now gives in to Delilah, knowing that he's going to get a haircut. And you know what? Even he knows it's not his hair that's the source of his strength. He knows this. I mean, that's ridiculous. He's just saying that. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. So this time the Philistines bring money because, you know, they must have heard in Delilah's voice that she finally discovered the source of Samson's strength. If we want to be strong in the things of God, the source of strength is the Holy Spirit. Same with Samson. And the secret of that strength lies in consecration, in choosing to say, I'm not going to weaken myself. I'm not going to starve my spirit in Gaza or in Sorek or with a Delilah or anything like that. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Now, you guys notice this? Every time this guy falls asleep, every time he's tied up, he's sleeping. So I can't help but wonder if Samson wasn't unusually vulnerable to this kind of stupidity when he was tired, which makes a good point. The other night, I didn't fall asleep until like 3 in the morning. Got up, came here, and cut all this grass out here and everything. Did like a million things, and I just died yesterday. And I was thinking how we're vulnerable to this kind of stupidity because we're tired sometimes. You know, listen, if you take an army into battle and you're a really, really, really good general and you really want to win, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make sure your men are rested. You're not going to march and go into battle if they haven't slept. And your enemy will overtake you if he knows, or if you just show up for the battle real tired. Our enemy knows this. Our enemy knows we're going to be weak when we're tired. Well, even for those who love God and serve Him, it's dangerous to become fatigued. It's dangerous to be weary. You know, one of the things I always said was, I'm going to get tired, but I don't want to get tired of what I do. I don't want to get tired of ministry. I'll get tired in it. But you know what? We can get to a point where we're so tired, the enemy is like, that's when to attack. I know where to hit this guy, and I know when, and he's tired. Be careful of that. Be warned and wise, because that's when a Delilah sounds kind of reasonable or whatever. And Jesus says, come unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. Come unto me. Maybe you're not sleeping. Then get up and talk to the Lord. Get up and talk to Him. Come to Him. Find rest. Pray about it. But this story could have ended so differently. This giant of faith is what he's called in Hebrews, really. If you think about it, this giant of faith could have come out. He could have kept on going, but he's lulled to sleep on Delilah's knees rather than praying on his own. Why doesn't he just get away with the Lord and pray? I don't know. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. You know, I'll wake up, I'll get out of this. But the source of Samson's strength was the Holy Spirit. The secret of his strength is consecration. Some people are consecrated, or, you know, they're disciplined and they're dedicated, let's say, but they're not recipients of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and even though they may understand the secret of strength, they don't have the source of power. Others have received the power of the Holy Spirit. They move in the arena of the miraculous and everything even, but there's no consecration, there's no dedication, and there's no discipline. But the winning combination is the source of the secret of inward filling and outward noticeable consecration. You want to be filled. Listen, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, one thing you need to do is be cleansed. You go before the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. You repent. Then you're a clean vessel that can be filled up. Lord, fill me up with the Holy Spirit. And then there should be a noticeable outward sign that you're a consecrated person. You're going to be different. People are going to see it. They're going to know something about you. At work, you're going to be the one who's has peace. You're going to be the one who's praying. You're going to be the one seen with the Bible. I don't know. You're going to be the one they come to for prayer or whatever it might be. They're going to notice it. So he says, I'm going to shake myself like before. And he wist not, he didn't know that the Lord was departed from him. Now, today, if you're born again, you're truly born again, you're saved, Jesus is your Savior. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior. You understand everything that He's done for you. You know, it's what we celebrate tonight. He's your Savior, and you know you're going to heaven. He will not pull the Holy Spirit from you. The Holy Spirit indwells the born-again believer. In this case, the Holy Spirit can leave him. I still think this is the saddest line in this book. He didn't know. This verse is the saddest in the entire book. How can Samson be so stupid? We wonder that, don't we? Have you ever done that about yourself? Lord, how could I be so stupid? I've said that more times than I want to admit. But I believe that he knew Delilah was no good and that Delilah was setting him up. And I mean, he had already seen 3 times before this. So he wasn't dumb, was what I'm saying. He'd seen this before. But I believe that what was happening in his mind was the same thing that happens in ours. And what I mean is, God told him that as a Nazirite, not to touch grapes, not to touch dead carcasses or bodies, whatever. Don't cut your hair. But he touched grapes. and nothing happened. He went into a vineyard, nothing happened. Over and over, how many times have we seen that? He touched a carcass, nothing happened. He even ate something that came out of a carcass, which would defile a Jew like you wouldn't believe. So he thinks that if he cut his hair, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's happened yet. Nothing's happened so far. How many times do people do that? It's like people thinking, maybe the Bible isn't really as strict as it sounds. Maybe it doesn't really matter if I compromise a little bit here or there or whatever. You know, we think maybe we can get away with it. Maybe it's okay. I've gotten away with this so far. I think that's Samson's attitude. I'm just going to get away with this again. I always have. But it's not okay. And we won't get away with it because it doesn't work like that. So what a shock, man, when Samson realizes that suddenly he finds himself weak and helpless. And I think what it is, it's not his hair, guys. We know that. He's challenged the Lord too much. He's pushed the Lord too far. The Holy Spirit's gone. It's not there anymore. What a shock. But the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes. They gouged his eyes out. I know it's disgusting, but this is a good portrayal of the progression of sin. Listen, first of all, sin binds. He was bound, right? Long before his eyes were put out, Samson was blind because he thought there'd be no repercussions of his sin. And if we persist in sin, a blinding will take place and we'll think our sin doesn't really matter. You know, first of all, it blinds. Think of that. It blinds. You ever been blinded to your own sin? You don't think it's so bad, or you think you're getting away with it, or maybe the Lord didn't see that. What's that all about? But a blinding will take place. We'll think our sin doesn't really matter. But what happened to Samson, that's what happened to Samson. Now there's a second step. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. They lock him in these, you know, manacles with chains and stuff, fetters of brass. So sin blinds, but second, sin binds. It binds you. Just like Samson's arms were bound with fetters. Sin in our lives will hold us captive. It'll chain you up. You can become a slave to it. That's why Jesus says you need to be set free. You can become a slave to it. We become a captive. No longer, maybe you've noticed, we don't move around in the same way we did before. Suddenly we're not as free as we used to be. We no longer experience the same joy we once experienced, the same power we once knew. I'll tell you what, you just need to come back to the Lord and repent. Tonight's a great night for it. Communion, I always say this every time, it's a great night to lay it all down, leave all the sin here. Sandy will be here tomorrow. She's the cleaning lady. No, Jesus cleans it all up. Well, maybe you no longer move around like that. You don't have that joy that you once had. You don't have the same power that you once knew. But there's a third step. And he did grind in the prison house. So we see blind, bind, and grind. And you know what? Sin can grind, can't it? You're into this sin and it's grinding you away and it's taking your strength and it's wearing you out. Sin grinds. And what does he do? Around and around and around, Samson went grinding on this grain grinder wheel. Like the animals do that. So they chain this guy up like he's an ox, grinding at the wheel like an ox grinding grain. And his life literally was spent going around in circles now. You know, you want to go around in circles with the Lord will let you go around in circles. So we might ask, why is my life such a grind? Maybe you're asking yourself that. Why do I feel like I'm going in circles? It's the result of sin. It must be. Verse 22, look at verse 22. It starts, how be it? Now, this is a good word. It means like but then. It's a good word. This man who had giant problems with sin is still going to experience the goodness and the grace of God. Have you noticed this? I've been so bad. Why does he still love me? Why does he still bother with me? He's still going to experience the goodness and grace of God in his life. So the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, this doesn't really matter. It's what happens in his heart. And our God is the God of the second chance. Our God is the God of the third chance. And I can guarantee he's the God of the 50th chance. I've pushed him. Samson was about to be given another chance, but notice it took time. It took some time. Yet even though Samson had to go through a season of pain, slowly but surely his hair began to grow. So Samson's hair grew, but his eyesight never returns. So some things might come back and some things might not. His hair began to grow, but his eyesight never comes back. And some things are lost forever because of sin. So the longer we live, the more we see the grace of God. You know what it says? Joel says this. Joel says that he restores the years the locust has eaten. It says in Joel 2:25, maybe you spent years doing drugs, hard drugs, and you got saved. And he's turned you around, and he's restoring your brain cells. He's restoring your memory. He's restoring your strength. He's brought so much back to you, your awareness. You're like, I'm not nuts anymore. He also gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah tells us. I like that. Beauty for ashes. He'll bring beauty up out of the ashes in your life. The oil of joy for the mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61:3. But it's also true that there are permanent repercussions. There may be permanent repercussions when we sin. And we know God says, Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. So like we've seen in Samson's life, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6:7. And Samson does. And again, my favorite little story is, you know, going into the jails. I used to go into the jails all the time. And I saw guys getting saved left and right. I mean, guys, they did. Really got saved. We were just preaching the gospel. And there they are getting saved in front of us. It's wonderful to see. And they're like, I'm going to heaven. Yep. But they're like, well, I'm still going to be in jail. Some of them were like, yet to go to Attica from where we were. But anyway, you still got to pay. You may be saved, you're going to heaven, but you're going to be in jail for a long time because what you did, you got to pay for it. Anyways, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Now the Philistines got Dagon, the fish god. We see the statue of Dagon and the temple of Dagon, the big statue, the big fish god, fall over when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into where the idol was in Samuel. But here, the Philistines, they got Dagon, the fish god, from the wicked Assyrians. Now, if the Assyrians have any kind of god, I'm telling you, this is crazy. The Assyrians were the most wicked people there were. That's why, listen, did you ever know this? This is why when Jonah was sent to the Assyrians in Nineveh, that he was brought by a fish. Their god was a fish god. We always wonder, why would God do that? Why would God have a fish swallow him and then puke him up on the shore to go to the Ninevites? Because their god was a fish god, a giant fish god. And so they're going to have a sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Doggone Dagon. And to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, listen to this. When our God gets disrespected, does it ever hurt you? You ever hear somebody haul off a GD in the middle of a restaurant or a Jesus Christ in a manner that's not praising Jesus Christ? He's used as a curse word. Well, think of this. Our God, they're saying, our God Dagon has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So one of the worst tragedies of sin is that it gives God's enemies a reason to rejoice. See, the enemies of Israel was being punished or spanked or chastised, however you want to put it, and God was getting defamed and dishonored and, you know, all of that. Our God is bigger than your God, which isn't true. That drove David nuts to think that Jehovah could be dishonored by these heathen gods. So for our God to get slammed, you know, our God's bigger than your God, you know, this, and to give them reason to rejoice, our God won this battle. No. So they're slamming Jehovah. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he make us sport. They bring down this guy, formerly the strongest guy everybody knew. He's blind and they just make fun of him. I don't know what they did. Maybe they had him wrestle an ox. I don't know what he was doing, but they bring him in to perform. That's what they're doing. They're getting entertainment out of this, and I'm sure they're mocking him like crazy. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. He entertains them, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, or allow me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth. You could picture him standing between two pillars. He could feel him standing there. Whereupon the house standeth. It's supported by the pillars, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport, while Samson entertains them. Now this says to me there were 3,000 on the roof, and you keep hearing maybe situations where he killed 3,000. I think he killed a lot more than 3,000 because there were a lot of people under the roof. He was one of them. But, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, look at, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, in these three short verses, we see a reversal of the three previous chapters. And even though, as a Nazarite, Samson exhibited a certain degree of dedication, he didn't really have a devotion, a devotional life, no devotion before. So he was kind of dedicated to his work, and he did take on the Philistines, but as far as we know, he never offered any sacrifices to the Lord, and he never expressed worship to the Lord. And he's a man dedicated to service, but he has no devotional life. I think he's about to turn his life completely over to the Lord. Here, though, Samson offers his life to God rather than making demands from God. Plus, even though Samson thought he had authority before, he had no accountability. No accountability to his countrymen, no accountability to his parents, no accountability to God, as we saw in his breaking of all three of his Nazarite vows. But now we see him led into the temple by a little boy. And I think that's symbolic too. This little boy takes this big, powerful man in there because he couldn't get in there alone. And accountability is linked to humility, and humility is linked to humiliation. I thought about this today, that if we want to demand out of God, have your way with me, and he knows you need humility, he'll humiliate you if he has to. And he doesn't get any worse than this. And I wish it didn't work that way, but it does. And finally, although Samson had great power, he previously had no purity, no accountability, no purity, no devotion. He's kind of going through the motions. It's what religion is. Religion is going through the motions. There's nothing from the heart. It's a relationship. What did Jesus say? If your right eye offend you, pluck it out. I pulled that out today thinking, it took both of his eyes to be plucked out. Jesus said that in Matthew 5:29. But here, with both of his eyes plucked out, Samson's able to see past the realm of the physical world that had dominated his life. Remember? His first words, I have seen a woman. You know, and then his next words were, get her for me, to his parents. Get her. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne or supported. These are weight-bearing pillars. Okay? Of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. So he experienced great success and great failure. At this point, he's saying, Lord, just one more exploit. One more thing, Lord. Then get me out of here. I want to die. I want to go home. You know what I couldn't help thinking today? I've never thought of this before in teaching this, but I thought of, here he is praying. Think of this. He prayed, if he had prayed differently, if he had desired differently, maybe he could have gone on to be used by God again. He only asked for this once. What if he had said, Lord, continue to use me? I think the Lord would have. I know some of us feel that way too, though. You know, like he couldn't have, after this, Lord, I'm sure you don't want to use me anymore. I've messed up too much. And I like this story because it's freeing, because we all mess up. I know some of us feel like this because we failed in the past. Like we can never be used again in the future. That's wrong. You know that? No. The Lord probably could have used Samson again, but he answers Samson's once prayer and calls him home. And look at this. And he bowed or bowed, whatever that is, bowed. This literally, though, in the Hebrew, it's a word that means he stretched out. He got down and he probably put his legs and his back into it, and then he stretched out like this. That's what this means. Think of that. You know somebody else who stretched out like that? He stretched out himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So here, Samson's greatest moment wasn't 20 years of defeating Philistines in his life, but the moment of his death. This is important, too. the last performance, he brought down the house. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down. They came down, that house came down too, and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. This doesn't mean after that. He's dead, but he judged Israel 20 years. Now, although Samson flirted with sin throughout his whole life, God used him powerfully and remained faithful to him till his death. Now, Samson was a man of unparalleled potential. Do you ever think of what your potential is and how you're not going to make it? Like, God had given us so much potential, but we fall and we fail and we don't really measure up to what we could be. That's something to think about. But think of this. He was born into a godly home. He was dedicated to the Lord the moment he was born. Consecrated, dedicated to God the day he was born. He's called into ministry even before he was born. He should have and he could have done so much more. But in the end of his life, it's been summarized by some as a life of mediocrity because he didn't measure up to what he could have been. Mediocrity. Yet even though Samson missed these fantastic opportunities, still, and I don't know how many times I've said this already, but Hebrews 11, he's one of the few guys who are inducted into God's hall of faith. Amazing. So this means that even though in our estimation, Samson could have been described as mediocre in potential, well, God saw something in Samson that placed him in a very select group that made him a giant in God's economy. Now, believe it or not, Samson plays a huge role in God's plan because in his own way, he portrays Jesus Christ in a unique way. You know, and some of you are thinking, what? How? Why would God use this story to portray Christ in any way? Well, Samson, again, he ignored the counsel of his godly parents. He was lustful of Philistine women. He's proud. He's arrogant. How can this dude be a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, listen, in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus reaches back into the past, and everybody knows the story if they're Jewish. It's in their scriptures. He reaches back to the story of Jonah. And he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the center of the earth. Buried, like Jonah is what he means, like just like Jonah was spewed out, so will I rise again. So in other words, Jesus is able to reach back to Jonah and say, that guy pictures my resurrection. Well, what about this guy? You know, think about Samson. Jesus could say, now Samson doesn't picture my resurrection, but he pictures my death. And he does, as he stood with his hands outstretched, pushing the pillars, saying, let me die that the enemies of Israel might perish. So too, with arms outstretched, Jesus could say, I died, so that the enemies would be beaten back. So to me, this is very freeing because I'm not special, you know. I have potential, and I have blessing, and I have lots of opportunities that God graciously entrusts to me. But that's all of us. We all do. We all have messed up too. We haven't followed through. We haven't been good stewards maybe. And like Samson, all of us have dropped the ball at different times. We all do. Like Samson, all of us have missed the mark. All of us have messed up. And as a result, we hear maybe the voices of the Philistines. They make sport of us maybe. They make fun of us and they mock us. You're a Christian, you know? They make sport of us. You're a Christian. You're supposed to be a godly woman or a godly man. You're a pastor, whatever. You're a servant. How can that be? You've dropped the ball. Then Jesus comes along. I didn't watch it. I kind of saw little bits and pieces of that debate last night. And in one of the prior debates, one lady just said, what if the man who was on the other side of an issue, who's now on this side of an issue, just goes, I changed my mind. What's wrong with that? I changed my mind. Last night, they were ripping on Vance, right? Some things he used to say. And I thought, just tell him you changed your mind. I've changed my mind. He's a Christian now. He is. But I just thought, Jesus comes along. We've changed our mind somewhere about all these things in the world, haven't we? So when he bowed or he stretched himself, he was triumphant too. He on the cross and he cried out, it is finished. It's finished. He brought the house down and he silenced our enemies too. So When he toppled Satan's house of cards, he paid the price for all of our sins and all of our mediocrity. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus, you can't be condemned. I certainly hope you're convicted, but you can't be condemned if you're in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:12, their sin and iniquity I will remember no more. But you got to tell them your sin and your iniquity. Lord, forgive me. I know what it cost you. We celebrate that tonight. You died on that cross and you paid for my sin. And if you forgive me, you don't remember my sin anymore. We should forget him too. Sometimes we remind him after he's forgotten. So you're forgiven. I'm forgiven. We're free. Now, being mediocre, we might not be able to kill Philistines, or we might not be able to judge Israel. I may not be a conqueror. I may not be a mighty man, but I can do what Samson did. I'll show you. Samson's moment of greatness didn't come in the life that he lived, obviously, but in the death that he chose. See, the enemy was dealt a devastating blow on the day that Samson, or we say, let me die. What if we all decide to die to self tonight? Lord, let me die. We may not be able to kill giants. We might not be able to take on Philistines or be able to call down fire like the heroes of old did or whatever. But we can do this. We can die. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Let him die to self. Take up his cross and follow me. Now listen, cancer is not taking up your cross. What's taking up your cross is something in the cause of Christ that's a sacrifice. It's for Jesus. That's what you're doing it. You're doing it because you're a Christian. That's what taking up our cross is. He says that in Matthew 16:24. But we're going to do more damage to the kingdom of hell and have a greater impact for God and be rewarded by the Lord to the extent that we decide to die to self. Any of us, we have to choose to die to self. Any of us can say, Lord, what they say about me is wrong. Lord, they're talking behind my back. Lord, what's happening? It's not fair. But I'm choosing to let go of my rights and my reputation and what I think, and I'm choosing to die. Think about it. See, there can be no reconciliation apart from death. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without blood, there's no remission of sin. And from, you know, you shed enough blood, you die. But apart from death, there's no reconciliation. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If a married couple are arguing and there's just no reconciliation, when does it end? When one of them decides to die. Honey, you're right. Sweetie, whatever, you guys know. One of them chooses to die. If kids and parents are at odds, there can be no reconciliation until one of the two dies. Between neighbors or brothers, there's only one way to reconciliation, it's death. Somebody must say, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to stand up for my own rights or do what I think ought to be done. I'm just going to die. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to surrender. You're right. I'm wrong. Whatever. Somebody has to die. We need to follow Jesus Christ, who, when he was wrong, said, Father, forgive them. I mean, really get an idea, as we're sitting here tonight, really get an idea of Jesus being nailed on that cross. He's laying down on this thing, and they're nailing him on the cross. This is our God. This is our Creator, and he's letting them do this, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. And we won't forgive that guy we've been working with for 25 years. I'm just making an example, you know. Or that neighbor whose leaves fall in your yard and it drives you crazy or whatever. I got three of those. But we need to follow the one who didn't deserve to be crucified but chose to die for us that we might be reconciled to the Father. Maybe you can't understand why your wife isn't, I don't know, whatever. She isn't submitting to me. Then die. Wives, you're wondering, why is my husband such a knucklehead? Why is he leading the family like that? Die. Why is he leading us this way? Die. Teenagers, is dad really an idiot? Is mom really unfair? Or do you need to die? You might be young and not able to lead a Bible study, but you can die if you're a young person. So when the Roman soldiers came to break Jesus' legs, listen, when they came to break his legs, they found him already dead. They were amazed that he was dead because a lot of these guys would hang on for days. So they find him already dead. Why did he die so quickly? You know what I think it was? Because he wanted to get to the resurrection. I mean, he's finally done this. he took his own spirit and now, let's get on with the best part. Now we can get on with the best part. He knew that the sooner he died, the sooner would come his resurrection. The same with us, though. The sooner you die, the sooner will come your resurrection. So if he'd have hung on the cross, insisting on his rights, you know, or getting my way or whatever, he might have, you know, I'm going to defend myself. He might have struggled for hours, even days. But the sooner he died, the sooner you let go, the sooner there's resurrection, the sooner there's glory. And it's the same thing with us. Let go. Give up. Die. And you know what? I already know that without prayer, we all know what we need to die to. There's things in our lives, we already know what it is. The Lord's asking you, die to it tonight. He showed me something. Die to it tonight. Again, watch what happens. The sooner we die, the sooner there'll be a resurrection. Right now, we can let go of that axe we've been grinding with, you know, over whatever, the battle we're fighting, the grudge we've been holding. Right now, we can say, let me die so the demons are brought down. Let me die that Satan's beaten back. Let me die that the kingdom, God's kingdom, will be brought about in my heart and in my home. When we take up the cross, it means choosing something that might be painful for us, but it'll be redemptive to the people around us. Isn't that worth it? Think about that. So I challenge you, and I'm challenging myself, to move from mediocrity to greatness. We can do this. Not by what we do in life, but by how we choose to let go and we choose to die to self. And if we do, the temple of Dagon will collapse and we'll go down in God's eyes as men and women of greatness. And we're going to have the guys come up for a song and I'm going to pass out the elements and stuff. Spend these moments in prayer. Like I said, you probably already know what the Lord wants you to die to. There's something. Maybe you don't. And maybe through prayer, he's going to show you something you didn't see before. I find that the whole process of walking with the Lord, he reveals these things to you little by little by little, because I think if he revealed all the things that are wrong with you all at one time, it would kill you. It's true. Father, we pray exactly for that. Show us, Lord. Are there areas in our lives we need to die to? As we take these elements, your broken body and your poured out blood, these symbols, we ask you, Lord, to reveal to us anything that's wicked in us that we can't see. Show us our hearts and reveal it to us, Lord, please. And again, Lord, thank you for this tremendous sacrifice. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you teach us through your word, that you give us the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you died for us. What more could we ask for? You've given us everything. We remember you tonight through your broken body and your shed blood. Whatever you've revealed to us, we want to lay it down. We do want to die to self, Lord. We want to get outside of ourselves like you did. You were always others-centered. Help us to do that, to be that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be, how about Matthew 26? Here we see Jesus' last Passover on earth. Easy to remember because Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. You know, he took the things that were right on the table and like a good, you know, teacher with visual things like Sunday schools or whatever, he used these things on the table to enact the first communion. And here's the big thing. He will die to self like no one else. Like what we just saw, he dies to self like nobody else. His broken body in death as he pays the price for our sin. Let's partake of the unleavened bread. Lord, as we take of this unleavened bread, no leaven symbolizes no sin. Leaven is a symbol of sin. Lord, you are sinless. The sinless one took our sin upon himself and paid for the sins. Lord, what a marvelous plan. You became a man so you could die. You're also the only perfect sacrifice there is. It had to be you. It always was you. Thank you for dying for us, Lord. Thank you for paying for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Now you always think he's saying, you know what? Get all of me that you can. All of it. Think about, there's no such thing as an overdose of Jesus. There's no such thing. I'd love to overdose on Jesus. You just can't do it. But he's saying here, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant that was promised to you in the Old Testament, the new covenant that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah spoke of, a new covenant. It's a covenant in my blood. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And some people wonder, why doesn't it say all? Well, it'll be all that receive. I wish everybody did, but not everybody does. Many will, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, as we take this cup, it symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus. But picture the day when you take a cup and you're drinking it with him. We're all there. We're all in his presence, and we're about to take this cup with the Lord, this fruit of the vine. He'll drink it with us in his Father's kingdom. He'll die to self like nobody else. His blood was going to be poured out. I think it all was poured out. I think all it took was one drop to wipe away every sin ever. That's all it would take. But he shed the blood of the new covenant and death, and he pays the price for our sin. And again, without blood, there's no remission of sin. Without death, there's no remission of sin. And like I've said, we need to die to self. We need to look at him as our example. Nobody died like he did. Let's partake of the cup. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, David asked you, how can we thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation? How can we thank you for all the blessings that you give us? And all you require is that we take the cup and call upon your name, the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Lord, you're our Savior. You're the one who died for our sin. We call upon your name. We thank you for salvation, Lord. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we ask you to bless us, Father. I pray that we would go forward and know that we are consecrated and we do have a responsibility. And Lord, we do need to be pure and we do need to have devotion to you. Because of what you've done for us, I don't know how we can't. So Lord, bless us as we go out there. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells us, but you have made it clear that we can ask for more. So fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shalom, shalom.